learners that fish for souls. It's all about fishing for souls. I'll just briefly recap where we were a couple of weeks ago, just to bring us up to speed, and then we'll go on with the subject. Because the subject this morning is meant to bring us great joy. There's a few things that bring us great joy in the spiritual realm. In 3 John verse 4, the third letter that John wrote, we have in our scriptures, verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So one of the greatest joys that we can have in our Christian life here and now, but then I believe it's going to go on forever and ever and ever, although there, obviously, everyone will be walking in truth and living in truth, is to know that we've had an impact on other lives. Now, John, there's no record that he had a wife or children of his own. He was speaking about his disciples. So whether or not you have, if you have earthly children, biological children, well, hopefully they're walking in truth. If not, being a father of five girls, I know what your prayers are. Our prayers are for our children. And when we hear that our children are walking in truth, it brings great joy to our heart. Beyond that, though, all of us, we're here to make disciples. And when we hear we've been effective, that lives have been touched, and people are really fellowshipping with the Lord and walking in obedience to the Lord, he said, there's no greater joy. And this is also part of it, and there's a specific joy that's promised to those that go fishing for souls. And found in Psalm 126, the last two verses have some promises in them. And this really has to do with soul winning. In the Old Testament, he says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. That's really speaking of the prayer part of our seeking the lost, praying for those. Before we go out on purpose looking for the lost to bring them the gospel, we need to spend a little time in prayer. I don't want to waste my time going if I haven't prayed first. And whether it's, you know, a heavy season of prayer, which would be ideal, or whether it's just praying on the way, at least asking our Heavenly Father to send the Spirit with power to bear witness of our effort. The promise is that if we sow in tears, we'll reap in joy. But then he says, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I believe the meaning of that goes beyond agriculture. He's not just talking about farmers sowing and reaping. He's talking about the spiritual realm, that if we make it a habit of going out continually with a heart that's broken. Now, I don't cry tears all that often. Actually, I want to, if it's the will of God for me to cry more tears, I want to cry more tears. He does say he puts them in a bottle, so I don't want to have a little tiny bottle when I get to heaven. I have some I've said, I think you're going to have a swimming pool full of tears when you get to heaven. But some, you know, at least the broken heart, the brokenness and the contrite heart is what God sees. He knows that we're touching his compassion, we're receiving his compassion, that we care about people, that he cares about. We could go through our life just happy that we're blessed and not care about people that are lost and dying and perishing all around us. Some of them are very happy on their way to hell, and they think they've got life by the tail, and they, you know, may go right to their deathbed that way and then wake up horrified that they've not received Christ, and they're going to spend eternity without him. In hell, by the way. Some that are going soft, and that's in the Bible. That's not our subject this morning. And then there are others that are going through this life just spiritually gasping for breath, trying to survive, looking for hope, and they usually don't manifest that way. They don't show that openly. Usually they put some mask on just to get by, but if you get to know them a little, you realize they're desperate people. They're looking for truth. Do we care? Hopefully we do. Have that brokenness, that compassion, that we care about souls around us, whether they're going to heaven or whether they're going to hell. I've mentioned several times, I was challenged in one of my Bible college classes by a man who was very wealthy and almost committed suicide because he was so desperate in his lost condition. And And he didn't commit suicide. The Lord saved him. And he found out his neighbor, his next door neighbor, was a believer. And he went and he bawled him out. He said, "You never told me about Christ. I almost committed suicide. You never even tried." And the guy said, "You look like you had everything so together that I didn't think you'd listen to me." And he had us, he challenged us, the whole class. He said, to witness to people, no matter how well off they appear to be, to always give them, offer them the gospel. And I took that challenge. So when I come across people, especially those that seem like they got, you know, everything going for them, I still want to give them the gospel. You never know where it's going to go. But there's a joy. And we began this series, and it might be three parts. We may be here next weekend, I'm not sure. But it's at least the second part. But we started with the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, where it's believed by most Bible scholars Jesus appeared to more than 500 people in his resurrection in a mountain up in Galilee that he had appointed. Then we rewound to the very beginning of his earthly ministry when he called Peter and Andrew and James and John away from their fishing business to follow him. And he promised, he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." We got as far as Proverbs 11:30, where it says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise." And the fact that wisdom, there are some that, you know, go out and you know, make an effort to evangelize, but they don't have wisdom, so it doesn't get too far. If we're going to, and we should, seek to save the lost, we need wisdom. We need the wisdom of God. We need to know what's in the book as best we can. Now, I'm not saying you should wait until you've read every book of the Bible, and many of you have already done that. Truth of the matter is, I don't think we had read even half the New Testament when we were already sharing Christ with our friends. We were so excited to tell them what we had found that we didn't know much, but we knew that Jesus was the way, so we told them what we knew. But wisdom, and there's two different things. Actually, knowledge can get in our way. When we're going out to share the gospel with people, we're not out to give them, you know, theology 101 through 401 all in one session. You know, too much knowledge can actually get in our way when we're actually trying to reach someone with the gospel. The simple gospel, keep it simple, something they need to know, not all the rest of the story. Once they get saved, then they can read their Bibles themselves. The Holy Spirit will teach them. But to keep it simple and not get off track with a lot of knowledge can actually get in our way when we're going fishing for souls. Enjoying. I was thinking this morning as I was pondering the subject, I was thinking about Ellen Riccio, Home with the Lord Now. Probably our most prolific evangelist in the church. I think she put the pastors, you know, as far as how many people she would talk to in a week. She at least gave us a good run for our money and all the rest that really loved to share the gospel. I don't know anybody that loved it more. I think Ellen, But she had her places. And of the last decade of her life, it was usually the doctor's office, whether it was the patients or the doctors themselves, or sometimes she was in the hospital. We had a woman in our church for many years. Her favorite place to go fishing for souls was the supermarket. She had a large family. She was buying a lot of groceries. She was in the market, you know, at least once a week or more. And every time she went shopping, she knew, "I'm not just going to get groceries. I'm looking for souls." And she had more time sharing the gospel with people, either strangers or neighbors, people that she knew. But she knew that was her mission field, Price Chopper or Hannaford or whatever. I don't know where she shopped. But anyways, that's where I'm going. I'm going there. My favorite place to evangelize? Chairlifts, gondolas, ski trams. A lot of people on a ski tram. Now, I love to evangelize wherever I go, but those are my favorites. We have our favorite places. But to be prepared wherever we go, this is part of our mission, to have a prepared life. It does help if we plan to go at a certain time. That can help us, especially if we're not skilled and winning souls, to actually go with those that are and go on purpose, to set a time aside. Because if we don't ever set a time aside, then maybe we'll never do it. But there are those that they're just so, they're in a rhythm. They're just sharing the gospel all the time, everywhere they go. And they're welcome to come when we actually schedule evangelism as well. We're going to look at two main obstacles to our efforts. The devil's putting up opposition to our efforts. We're here to be the light of the world. Really, the main reason that we're still alive on the face of the earth, the main reason is because the plan of God is to build his church. Jesus said, I will build my church upon the testimony that he is the Christ, not on many ways to God or anything like that, but no, that Jesus is the Christ. He said, upon this rock, that statement, I will build my church. So we're here because Jesus is building his church, and we are the workmen. We're the ones he's using to build the church. When that work is, when the church is complete, we'll be gone. But until then, we're here. Now, a secondary benefit, if you will, of the plan of God, of leaving us here with our old sin natures, dead and buried with Christ, but unfortunate, well, I shouldn't say unfortunately, but still intact in the plan of God. This is the secondary benefit, is that we're being changed into his image for his glory. While we go about his work, while we do what we're here for, to be the light of the world, we're actually becoming more like Christ. Now, he could have done it differently. He could have just, you know, zapped us and taken our old sin nature out and, you know, have just live a perfect life of obedience every step for, you know, the rest of our lives. And some have wished that God would do it that way. He didn't choose to do it that way. So what's the purpose of God leaving us with an old sin nature that's dead with Christ and buried? That's what we've demonstrated in baptism. And then challenging us and giving us the challenge and the privilege and the responsibility to be the light of the world. Well, there may be other reasons, but there's at least this one. It teaches us to use our free volition properly. We have a choice. Every morning we wake up, we have a choice. Live in the flesh, live carnally, or reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive to God and follow Jesus every single day. And then there's opportunities throughout the day. What are we going to choose? Are we going to choose life or something less? It doesn't always present itself as death, but something less than the perfect will of God. So every single day that we live and breathe here in these bodies of flesh and blood, which the Bible calls bodies of death, we exercise our free will. And as we learn and grow and exercise our free will to make right choices, exercise wisdom every step of the way, we are actually participating. Not that we're making ourselves like God, I'm not saying that, but we're using our free will to choose according to our Father's free will, which Jesus modeled for us perfectly. He would not do anything except his Father's will. I don't know if any of us are here there yet. I can't claim that. I'm aiming for it. I want to be there. But all through this life, we're progressing, hopefully, towards that where we only want to do the will of God. And we know it and do it. But we're using our free will. So, as we are using our free will properly, we're becoming more like Christ just by using our free will properly. And then as we let the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us and empower us, we do the will of God, hopefully more perfectly all the time. So it's this the theological and progressive sanctification. We're being changed. But here's the two main obstacles. Then we're going to look at two examples, the opposite ends of the spectrum of Jesus being a personal evangelist. One with an audience and another without. Well, audience of one. But the two main obstacles, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 3 and 4. And you've probably been perplexed when you've tried to reach someone, tried to evangelize someone, and they come up with all kinds of lame excuses, idiotic fantasies, reasons not to believe, not to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And you wonder, like, how can they be so blind? And especially when you've prayed for them and the prayers have been answered and they've benefited from it, and they still, you're like, what more? What more could we do? Well, there's a reason. There's a reason. Because if this satanic blindness wasn't over the entire population, they'd all get saved in an instant. No one in their right mind would reject a loving Savior knowingly going to hell forever to be separated. No one in their right mind would ever do that. So how is it that so many somewhat intelligent people, and sometimes even those with a very high IQ, go through all kinds of mental gyrations to not believe? The answer is here in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, but if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And the truth of the matter is, the gospel, even though we're proclaiming it, it's veiled. How is it veiled? By a satanic blindness, we find in the next verse. It's veiled. Everyone that does not believe, if they've heard the gospel and they don't believe it, why is that? Because there is a veil over their mind. And it's a satanic in origin. He said, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. And it's speaking of Satan himself here. He's the God of this age. He is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now, when we go out fishing for souls, every time we go, there is the possibility that the light of the gospel will shine into someone's soul. That as we're speaking, the Holy Spirit will take the veil off their mind, give them a gift of faith, and they may actually believe. And whether it's like a slow dawning, like the lights going on slowly, like the effect of a dimmer switch bringing the lights up slowly, which we appreciate if we've been in, you know, sound asleep or in a dark theater, you appreciate it when the lights come on slowly. Or whether it's like, bam, you know, you don't really appreciate that so much. The lights go from being totally dark to on. But sometimes the gospel's like that in people's souls as well. It's like, bam, hits them like a lightning bolt. Either way, whether it comes up gradually or hits them like a lightning bolt, we can be there when they actually begin to believe. When they hear what we have to say and they begin to ponder, and the Holy Spirit gives them that gift of faith, and the veil is lifted. And they're like, so you've heard the saying, I saw the light. People get converted from all different kinds of lifestyles to one of belief, of faith, of discipleship. And whether they come from the, you know, wicked, like lock them up, throw away the key lifestyle, or whether they're like, well, we were just praying for the governor of New York. Some people would like to say that about him, I guess. But otherwise, you know, he gets elected. He got elected by the majority of New Yorkers. Think he's doing a great job. He still needs to get saved. Doesn't matter whether they're riding high and doing what the whole world is applauding, or whether they're the worst of the worst or the best of the worst. Doesn't really matter. They need to get saved. And the reason they don't is because Satan has been very effective in blinding the minds. We're going to look at another reason. There may be others, but these two, I think, are probably the main reasons that people do not get saved. So it shouldn't be a mystery to us. We need to know what we're up against, what the opposition is, what the devil's trying to do, and what are the variables here, so we can stay the course, so we don't get discouraged, so we keep shining the light, we keep praying for them, because some people, we're never going to see them again until either the Bema or the White Throne Judgment. Everybody you meet, you're going to see them again. Don't ever think, I'll never see this person again, because you will. Maybe not in this life, but every single person that we meet every single day, you're going to see them again, either as your brother or sister, as they get their awards at the Bema Seat of Christ, and you'll be applauding, and maybe you'll even have an investment in them. Maybe you'll even say, yes, they're getting that award because I encouraged them. But you'll at least be applauding. Or you'll see them at the white throne judgment just before they go into the lake of fire forever. And you'll be one. You'll want to say at that point, if you saw that person before, you want to say, yeah, at least I tried. At least I offered to give them the gospel. At least I did what I could. Even if you've only seen him once in this earthly life, you will see him again. So don't ever think, I'll never see this person. You will. The second reason, let's turn to John's gospel, the third chapter. The second reason people did not come to Christ. Have you ever pondered how so many could not believe when Jesus walked the earth as a human being in front of them and performed such wonderful miracles? And many did believe. Thousands believed. But many more did not. How is that? Well, satanic blindness. But here's the other reason. Jesus gave it in John chapter 3. People love darkness rather than the light. Beginning at verse 19. And you know, if you begin to share the gospel with someone and it's not going well, you know, I always would encourage you, well, then back off a little bit. Maybe even completely. If somebody makes it plain that they don't want to hear what I have to say, I'm like, fine, I'm done. I don't try to appeal for the most part. Unless the Holy Spirit leads differently, my go-to is enough said. And then would you like to talk about something else? Or not at all. They want to be on their way, fine. God bless you. Have a great day. And so I don't try to persist when someone has made it plain that their free will does not want to hear what I have to say. In fact, I like to snatch it back so quick it makes their head spin. I like to snatch it back so quick it makes them wonder what they're missing. Because some of them are so used to Christians, maybe they had a mother or father or aunt or uncle or somebody that just pestered them with the gospel, so they got all their walls up, and they just think you're another one of them. Nope, not. I'm not your mother, I'm not your father, I'm not your pestering uncle, whatever. And if you don't want to hear it, I'll find somebody else. So don't make the mistake of, unless the Holy Spirit's leading you, sometimes the Holy Spirit may actually be leading you to press in a little further. But outside of the leading of the Spirit, I wouldn't do it. But Jesus said here, this is the condemnation that's on this world. He said, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So don't get this wrong. When he says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, he's not, evil here isn't necessarily the bad, you know, kill, rape, pill, you know, plummet, yeah, whatever. Thanks. Evil is just doing our own will without any regard for the will of God. So whether it's the people that they used to say are on the top of the social manure heap, that was a saying of a saint long ago, or the bottom of the social manure, either way, top or bottom, doesn't matter. They need Christ, or they're lost. Whether they look like they've got it together or not, but their deeds being evil, it may just be the pride of life. Maybe they're doing everything right according to the world system, which is ordered by Satan himself, according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, and they're getting applauded, they're getting rewarded, they're riding high on their way to hell. Or something less. It's still evil if it's apart from the will of God for their life, and it'll still take them to the same place. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil doesn't mean bad, bad evil. Could be human good that's evil. But it's still darkness. And they love the darkness more than the light. And whether it's the lust of the eyes or the lust of the flesh or the pride of life, these three things that the world offers, people are caught up in one or the other. It breaks it down into three categories there. You got the lust of the flesh. People that are living in the lust of the flesh usually leads them into self-destructive lifestyles. They end up dead or in rehab or something. Or the lust of the eyes. Now, they could go on with the lust of the eyes their whole life, just accumulating what they want next, pretty things. Things have earthly value. All by the lust of the eye. I need this, I need that. And they spend their life working for it, obtaining it, all in the lust of the eyes while they're wasting their life. Or the pride of life. Maybe they're not even materialistic, but they're just so sold on I'm a good person. Pride of life takes them to hell. Any one of those three ways, the devil doesn't care how he gets them, as long as he gets them. But then there's us. And then there's us coming to their rescue, coming to their aid with wisdom. Now we're going to look just briefly at two opposite ends of the spectrum. One's right here in John chapter 3. We'll go back to the beginning of the chapter. You're going to find some of these people. Depending on what circles you run in, you may find more or less of them. These are the religious people. These are the people that are doing their best. They really want to do right. They want to know God, and they're doing their best to find him. And in this case, Nicodemus actually comes to Jesus. Now, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. The Pharisee were the law keepers. They were the ones that prided themselves in keeping the law better than anybody else. They were, you know, practicing their religion to the utmost. Serious, committed disciples of the law of Moses. Now, we don't have Pharisees around here today. You might actually go to some places. You might find some Orthodox Jews or something like that. They might fit that mold. You might find somebody that's totally committed to yoga or Roman Catholicism or some form of Christianity, but they're not saved yet. Some Catholics are saved, but probably most of them are not. I was an unsaved Catholic all the time I was a Roman Catholic. Some of them are, and they choose to stay in the church, pray for them, love them, and encourage them. But whatever they're, every other denomination that's out there, you're going to find unsaved, name it, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Baptists, doesn't really matter. And they're following their religion to the best of their ability, but they're not saved. No one's given them the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. They haven't understood it. No one's put a Bible in their hand. They haven't read it. So this is the category that Nicodemus is in. Now, every once in a while, they may even come to you. I haven't had many people come to me and say, give me the gospel. I can only remember one in particular, but I think there may be more than one. More often than not, we're just going to find them along the way. I found one last week, and I got Catholicized to the max. And I just loved the gal, told her I don't really agree with everything you're saying. Appreciate your right to believe what you want. I'm following Jesus. And she was just so happy that I would actually let her Catholicize me. Anyways, I'm going to see her again probably. Maybe it'll go better next time. I consider it an investment. But this one came to Jesus. And when you come across religious people that are really doing their best to find God, my wife was actually one of them. She was following Eastern mysticism to the best of her ability until she just got worn out, saying, it's not working. I can't be God. This is getting old. It's getting tired. So, and then God sent people to her at that opportune time to show her, give her Christ. When you come across religious people, just get to the point. That's what Jesus does here. Nicodemus comes to him, and he tells Nicodemus exactly what he needs to know. So Nicodemus comes in verse 2, and he says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You want to get in the kingdom of God? You won't even see it unless you're born again. He's saying, this is your need. You're doing all that you can to follow the law of Moses. You must be born again. You need to be spiritually born by the Spirit of God. Regenerated. He didn't use the term here, regenerated. But works are not going to do it. Following a religion, we've had people in this church that listen to what we're saying for years and never got saved. It's beyond me how they could hear the gospel so often and yet not understand and not. But finally, I'm speaking of one in particular who I believe is home with the Lord now. Finally, someone cornered him and drove the point home. And God apparently opened his eyes at that point in time. So it doesn't matter what church they're going to. If they're going to church, what matters is that they need to be born again. And then once they're born again, then it really does matter what kind of church they go to, because they need to be given the truth. The gospel must be preached. But until they're born again, whatever kind of church they're going to, it's not so much the issue. They need just get to the point. You need to be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand. And so he comes up with this question, how can this be? And Jesus pressed it further. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so here he explains it a little more. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Then he explains it a little further. He says, most assuredly, the second time, he's saying, listen up, Nicodemus, this is important. You must be born again. He said, I'm not talking about the earthly thing. I'm not to be born of water and the Spirit. I'm talking about spiritual things here, and you must be. And you don't understand this, Nicodemus, but you must be born again. And the Spirit is like there's a play on words here in the Greek that doesn't come across in the English language. Because it says, the wind, which is pneuma, the pneuma, blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the pneuma. There's the word again. Doesn't come across in the translation so well. But he's explaining to him, he says, there's a mystery here with the spiritual. We don't know who's going to be the next one born again. We can't tell. Just like the wind comes from wherever it's coming from. We don't see where it's coming from. We see the effect of it. We see if it tears a roof off. We see if it's blowing a paper bag around. We don't see the wind itself. We only see the effect of the wind. He said, so it is with the Holy Spirit. You don't see it, the Spirit. The Spirit's invisible, but we see the effect of the Spirit. And we don't know who's going to be touched next. And often it will surprise us. But one must be born of the Spirit. This is a supernatural operation of God that we get to take part in as we give the gospel to people, as we are faithful witnesses. Jesus continued on and explained more things to Nicodemus. And he actually, in verse 10, he kind of, rebukes him, I guess you would say is the right word. He says, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? He's basically taking him down a peg, saying, Nicodemus, all your knowledge, you've been a teacher and all your knowledge, and you don't know the basics here. You've got to know the basics. You know, and oftentimes religious people, they're going to spout off all their knowledge about this, that. I mean, I heard about the rosaries and all kinds of stuff that I was not interested in. You know, but that woman, Lord, you know her name. Father, if I get to meet her again, Father, help her to be open to the truth in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll be looking for her. Anyways, because my turn next. I listen to her. So, yeah. And I'm going to tell her, you know, you need to be born again. And I'm going right here where I'm telling this. And so Jesus goes on to explain that not only does Nicodemus need to be born again, but that Jesus came to be crucified. And he put it in language that looks to the Old Testament. He said, the Son of Man must be lifted up, speaking of his crucifixion. It's interesting that Nicodemus was one of the two men that took the body of Jesus Christ off the cross. I wonder if he was thinking as he took the body of Jesus Christ off the cross. That's right, he told me. This was his appointment. This is where he had to be. But then Jesus went on to tell him that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Jesus gave him the gospel concisely, precisely, and he told him, you need to be born of the Spirit of God to understand these things, to enter into the kingdom. You need to trust in Christ as your Savior. So with religious people, that's where we need to go. the few minutes we have left, we're going to look at the other end of the spectrum, because Nicodemus is really probably the, unless you're like living next to a monastery or a convent or doing business, you know. In fact, we have someone that actually works in a kosher dairy, so he rubs elbows with rabbis all the time. He's at another church this morning visiting, but Lord, bless Rob and Caitlin, Father. Bless them. And Father, give them great power to witness, Lord, to the Jewish rabbis that come through the factory, Lord. Give them wisdom. And Father, with maybe the owners of the factory, in Jesus' name. Amen. If we turn over to the next chapter of John, we find the people that most of us are going to come into contact with more often, the everyday people. But she's at the extreme. She is lost, and the world won't let her forget how lost she is. She's been married 5 times. All of them either ended in death or divorce. We don't know which. I don't know which is scarier. She's married 5 times and they all died. That's pretty scary. No wonder nobody'd marry her after that. But even if she's divorced 5 times or some mix of the two. But she hasn't given up on love. She's still looking for it. She's got a guy she's shacking up with. And Jesus comes on the scene. And it's interesting as you consider what the language of John's gospel here. In chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, he needed to go through Samaria. Now, most of the Jews would not go through Samaria, especially the religious Jews. They would go the long way around Samaria. They didn't even want to go take the shortcut through Samaria because these Samaritans, they're a bunch of, it's a big cult there. They're all worshiping in the wrong temple. They're not even full Jews. They're half-breeds. And they just avoided the whole Samaritan scene. But Jesus, he had to go through. Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Obvious answer, it was his Father's perfect will. Jesus did everything according to his Father's perfect will, and he knew my Father's will is for me to go through Samaria because we're going to have a revival in Sychar. And got my Father sending me to Sychar, and we're going to start with probably the least likely person in town to start this revival. The woman that's been married 5 times and won't even go to the well when the rest of the women go in the early morning when it's easy to draw water. She goes at noontime when nobody else is there, probably to avoid being mocked, being rejected, being shunned. She's most likely a social outcast. And Jesus is tired. He's weary from his journey in verse 6, and he sits by the well, and it was the 6th hour, which is 12 noon. And the woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, Jesus knows where he's going right from the start. I don't think that Jesus is just thirsty here and eventually gets to the gospel. I think he knows from the get-go. I think he knows from the time he sits down on this well and lets his disciples go into Sychar, I've got an appointment with a woman, and the disciples, they don't even need to see this. Now, when Nicodemus was there, probably some or maybe all of the disciples were there, and they heard Jesus interact with Nicodemus, the religious guy. But now it's the woman at the well, and it's just him and her. And he takes her by surprise. She is shocked that he will even talk to her, that he's Jewish. Most Jews wouldn't even give this any Samaritan the time of day. Now, what she doesn't know is she knows exactly who she is, because if she knew that, she would even be more shocked that Jesus would talk to me. And if she knew who he was, and she knew that he knew who she was, it would blow her mind. And it does eventually, but not from the start. There's a little element of surprise here, which comes in very handy when you're fishing for souls. A little element of surprise. I usually don't go up to somebody and say, hi, I'm a Christian. I'm here to win your soul. That's not how I start. Let them run the other way. That's what they'll do. No. In fact, the more surprised they can be. In fact, one of my favorites is if I people that are obviously homosexual and, making a statement by the way they talk and dress and whatever, and I happen to be in their midst and I just consider it a divine appointment, I don't let on right away that I'm a Christian or a pastor for that matter, but we get there. But I just talk with them and actually, show them some love. I don't try to affirm their lifestyle or anything like that. I just show them that I care about them as a person, as a living soul, and I care about them. And they kind of like that, especially they figure, well, here's a person who obviously we're making a statement by the way we dress or whatever, and they're okay with that. And, you know, they want to relate to me. And then eventually we get to the fact that I am a Christian and even maybe a pastor, and they're like, because they expect me to be a hater. And I'm not, but I don't compromise the gospel at all. But it sure does take them by surprise. And I love to. And whether it's that or whether it's, you know, any straight person. In fact, that's one of the reasons I love to evangelize on the chairlift. They don't see it coming. It's the last thing they expect on a ski day. Somebody's going to evangelize them on the chairlift. I've had one guy, he just laughed so hard, I thought he was going to fall out of the chair. And I'm like, amused. He's belly laughing uncontrollably for a couple of minutes. I'm like, oh, that's interesting. I'm glad you find me amusing. What's so funny? And he just said just the fact that here you are giving me the gospel on the chairlift, he said it just blew his mind. So, but Jesus is, would you say he's baiting her? Maybe you could say that if we're talking about fishing for souls. Give me a drink. We don't even find out if he ever gets the drink here. It doesn't show us. But she did leave her pot, so he could have got himself a drink in the end. But he is just drawing her in. If you knew who I was, you'd ask me for something. He's got her curiosity going. He's very creative. And she doesn't get it. She doesn't realize, well, who are you anyways? Are you greater than Jacob? He's like, wow. He doesn't say, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. I created Jacob. I'm the God he worshiped. He doesn't say that. But he just draws her in. And finally, he springs the trap. And she says, give me some of this water. She said, go get your husband. He says that he's like, he knows she doesn't have a husband. She had five. She doesn't have one now. He baits her. Well, go get your husband. Oh, I don't have a husband. You're absolutely right about that. I know how many you've had, and I know the guy you're living with right now. But it didn't keep him from offering the living water. And then she gets into, well, what's the right way to worship the Samaritan? Which we have no record of whether she was actually worshiping with the Samaritans. She probably wasn't allowed to. But she said, but the Jews say this, and the Samaritans say that, and she's one of the few people that Jesus actually says to in the scripture, I'm the Christ. I'm your Messiah. One of very few. And she runs back to town and says, I found this one. Is he the Christ? He's told me everything I ever did. And the revival, you know the story. If you haven't read John, start reading the Bible and the Gospel of John. It's the best place to start. But there's no one that God doesn't want to reach with the gospel. So whether they've had five failed marriages and then she gave up, maybe, or men gave up on her, I don't know which, that's not the issue. The issue is she needs to get saved. Jesus wants to reveal himself to her. And whether you go soul winning in the red light district, if God calls you there, if you have a problem with lust, guys, stay out of there. But if God calls you there, especially some ladies, then know that Jesus loves them, cares for them, wants to save them. So which end of the spectrum it is, doesn't really matter. From the religious guy that's really doing his best to serve God to the gal who's just like, you know what? I got nothing to say. But God loves her, and she needs to hear it. She needs to get saved. Well, next time maybe we'll get into the soil types. But it takes wisdom to overcome the satanic blindness that's working in people's minds. It takes patience to wait out their volition. You know, if they just don't want to believe, you're not going to make somebody believe if they don't want to believe. People believe what they want to believe. What our job is to speak the truth so wisely, so concisely, and then to back it up with our lifestyle so when they observe, they realize they've got something I don't have. I think I better listen. And people that are in bondage because they love their darkness more than the light, we need to have the patience to wait them out until they realize I need the light. I need the light. and our prayers and our those that we see every day, family members, neighbors, co-workers, over time, patience and our prayers. Turn the lights up slowly till the light goes on. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you would help us all to enter into the joy of fishing for men. The intrigue of wondering who we can impact today with the gospel, whether it starts with a deed, an act of kindness, a kind word, loving service, or whether it's just conversation right from the start. Lord, help us to realize that where you put us, whether it's the workplace, the neighborhood, the supermarket, the chairlift, whatever, wherever we are, that's the place you've given to us to be a light, to be a witness, to be a faithful witness. Lord, and the souls that are around us in those times, in those places, they are our mission field. Father, help us to learn to live that way, day in, day out, for your glory, for their benefit, for their salvation, and for our own joy. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can pray with me right now, in your own heart, in your own mind. Please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. If you're praying that for the very first time, know that God hears that prayer, sees it in your heart. He's answering it. If you're praying with me, would you put your hand up while people are praying with their eyes closed and with their heads bowed? But I would like to see your hand if you've prayed with me to receive Christ this morning. I'd like to pray for you. Is there one? Would you put your hand up if you're praying to receive Christ this morning? Thank you. Thank you for that. You are one of the ones I was fishing for this morning. I won't say your name, but I know it. And I'm praying for you. My heart is just so overjoyed right now for you. Father, I just ask that you would bless this one. Help them to know how much you love them. Bring it home to their heart and mind right now, and then progressively draw them forward in your perfect will for their life. Bless them, Father, as your child. Father, for all the rest, thank you for every precious soul that's here. Help us, Lord, to draw near day in, day out, as long as you give us breath. In Jesus' name, amen.